had two sisters and desperately wanted a younger brother. When his parents got involved in foster care, he was excited to hear that his new foster little baby was going to be a boy. It was going to be a little brother. He remembers that first morning getting up, his mama's cooking bacon in the kitchen. Child had come in late in the night before after he had gone to bed. So he said, Mama, where is he? She said, he's upstairs asleep, but be very quiet. He wakes easily. So he remembers tiptoeing up the stairs to look in the room at his little baby brother. His new little foster brother, you couldn't see his right arm because it was up under his shirt, strapped to his chest. It was fractured. His right leg had a cast on his little three-month-old body because it was broken. He came to find that his new foster brother, Jason, was literally scared of shadows. All he had known at this point in the 3 months of his life was abuse and hospitals. In fact, they think the reason he was finally injured so badly that he had the break and the fracture was because they think his father threw him up against the wall. For the rest of his life, he lived a search for somebody to love him. As you think about his story, I want us to realize that that is not a unique story. That is a story that, my guess, some people in this room have lived out. It's one of the what-ifs we started talking about last week. If you'd indulge me for just one more lesson this morning, I'd like to conclude some things we didn't talk about last week. There were four things I promised you last Sunday morning we would talk about Sunday night, and time did not allow us to do that. And so I want to deal with the two things this morning that we didn't talk about last Sunday night. If you weren't with us last week, what we started talking about on Mother's Day morning, just what I call Mother's Day musings or Mother's Day meditations, just some thoughts on Mother's Day. We talk about Mother's Day as a time to celebrate and rejoice in parenthood and rejoice in motherhood. But we also talked about the fact that it's not always an easy time for some people. And we began to talk about some what-ifs. Some what if you lost a child? What if you want to have children and you can't have children? What if your parents are divorced? And kind of all of the impacts that come into a Mother's Day because of different life experiences. And how each of us view certain days may depend on the events that are connected with that day and that lead up to that day. I want us to talk about two more things today. I want us to think about, what if it's Mother's Day? Everybody's talking about moms and how wonderful moms are and how loving moms are and going out to dinner with their moms, and you see others giving corsages to their moms or exchanging cards and gifts, or say maybe you're in a Bible class and somebody says, you know, I heard from Mom this morning, I called Mom and told her I love her and she told me she loves me and I sent her a card and it actually got there on time this year, or whatever it is you're talking about. But when you hear those conversations, that's not your mom. Maybe your family was like Jason's dad, that you didn't experience love when you were growing up. You experienced brutal beatings and broken bones, bloody noses, and missing teeth. What if it's Mother's Day and your mama doesn't love you? Or at least you feel like she doesn't. Because the reality is a lot of folks are dealing with that in our world, and it's not a new phenomenon. I had you open up to 2 Kings chapter 11, because if you just glance down there at the first three verses, you're going to read about a grandmother. And I thought it might be appropriate to look at her for just a moment, kind of as a way of introduction to this first thought. Athaliah is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. She had an evil mother and an evil father, and she very much walked and followed in her parents' footsteps. Eventually, her son became the king of Judah. And when her son became king, it gave her a tremendous amount of power. But I want you to notice what it says in chapter 11 and verse 1 of 2 Kings. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed the royal offspring. You see what just happened? Just like that. She killed all of her grandchildren. All of them. Except one. And what you'll find in verses 2 and 3 is that the only reason one survived is because the sister of Ahaziah, the king who had died, one of Athaliah's daughters, hid one of the grandchildren, Joash. And she and her husband, who were a priest, hid this child. And so basically, he was saved and hidden by an aunt and uncle and was hidden in the temple courts to protect him from the evil queen mother and grandmother. And Athaliah did all of this so she could have the throne. Because see, if her son dies, she kills off all the grandchildren, she gets to be queen. You know, we think about stories like this and we think, man, you know, surely that was in a different time, in a different place, in another world, thousands of years ago. Surely there can't still be people like that. Just ask Jason. Just ask the many other children who've been abused and hurt in our world. Just ask some of the people in this room. Oh, maybe it wasn't a person who killed all their grandchildren, but it was a person who wasn't the embodiment of Christ in the home that God wants moms and dads to be. You know, I read places like Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. If you'll remember, I think we began our sermon last Sunday morning or Sunday night 1 reading that passage. And remember there it talks about the older women teaching the younger women. And one of the things it said for the older women to teach the younger women was to love their husbands and to love their children. And I'll be honest with you, I don't remember where it was in my life, but I can remember my past. I don't remember the first time I read that passage, but I do remember that when I read it, I thought, why would you have to tell a mom to love her children? In other words, why would you have to have a class in which the older women were told, you need to love your kids? Because it seems to me, you know, that just shouldn't have to be commanded, taught. You shouldn't have to have a lesson on it. It just ought to be innate in who we are. That if you're a mom, you ought to love your children. But the reality of the Bible is that not all mothers and grandmothers love their children. Not all fathers and grandfathers love their children or treat their children as they should. And it's not just a biblical reality. It's a reality in our world as well. I'll never forget that day when I walked into the kitchen and asked Mama, where's my new little brother? I'll never forget the first time I tried to hold him with that broken leg and fractured arm, trying to be so gentle that I didn't scare him. And so for the rest of our lives, we've been very, very close, shared a room for many, many years. And I can remember vividly at night him sleeping with a crack in his eyes. Maybe you've got somebody in your family who did it. And I found myself, and I've talked to my parents about it, I wonder why, how does he sleep with his eyes partially open? Is it just some physical attribute? Maybe some of the doctors could explain it to us. I've often asked myself, does he do that for fear something will happen when he sleeps? I really don't know. Somebody with more expertise than I have, will have to explain that to me or to others. I remember when Jason's half-sister, TJ, came to live with us a few years later. She was 4 years old at the time. She was just skin and bones. Her eyes were just two circles, dark circles, sunk back in her head, and she had cigarette burns all over her body. I remember TJ was so desperate for attention that she bit everybody in the house repeatedly. She just wanted somebody to notice her. I think she decided the only thing worse than being abused and burned with cigarettes was being ignored and being made to feel like nobody knew you were alive and nobody cared. So even if you were in trouble, at least somebody acknowledged your existence. Maybe some of these stories hit home to you. Maybe you have taken in foster children in your family. Maybe you were abused as a child. I believe that may make Mother's Day a very difficult time for you. We read through God's Word and we read of God, for example, consistently in the Old and New Testament, described as a parent over and over. In fact, Jesus consistently and regularly describes God as a Father. You'll find the word Father, I think it's 112 times in the book of John. And I want to say it's over about 53 times just in John chapters 13 through 17 talking about the Father. Well, when I think of the word Father or Mother in any context, I have a positive image that comes into my mind. Because I have grandparents on both sides, and I have a mom and dad who have loved us, who've been there for us, who've lived a godly life before us. I think when Cindy thinks of her parents and she thinks of mom and dad, she has positive images. But for some people, when they hear the word father, they cringe. Because their experience with a mom or dad is not what God wanted it to be. I want us to remember that not only in Titus 2 did God tell the moms to love the children, but I'm reminded that God wants us to love children. Remember James chapter 1 and verse 27 says, pure religion is to help the fatherless and the widows. And I think that doesn't just apply to those who've had a father to pass away or a mother to pass away. When we talk about the fatherless or those children that don't have a living parent. But we need to realize that there are a lot of children who have moms and dads who are still alive, but who have been abused and ill-treated by their parents. And though that parent may live, they are in practical reality, fatherless and motherless. My question is, based on if pure religion is to help them, are we living out pure religion as God's people? I can remember when my parents, well, I guess I was in the sixth grade, the local congregation in Elizabethtown had its own home to take in children who needed a place to stay. And different parents in the congregation would rotate into that home. And I remember our family rotating into that home. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus of how He wanted children treated by all people. I want you to look at things like Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would have been better for a millstone to be hung around his neck and he be cast into the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. Offenses will come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. In other words, he says, woe to those who hurt the little children. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, he says, take heed that you do not despise these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, does that mean that each child has their own individual guardian angel? I really don't know. But it does seem to me that there is in heaven, or there are in heaven, angels who have a special concern for children. And he says, beware of hurting children, for they have the presence and the attention of the Creator. Their angels do have the presence and the attention of the Creator of the universe. I want us to remember that it was just a couple of angels who took care of Sodom and Gomorrah. I want us to remember that Jesus said when He was about to go to the cross that He had 12 legions of angels ready to come to His defense. How many angels do you need to win a battle? One is plenty. The reality is that God says there are angels who are concerned for children. And woe be those who have to face those angels. For the Thessalonian letter tells us that when Jesus comes back, those angels will come with Him bringing justice. And I think it will include justice on those who hurt those precious little children. We need to take care of children. And we need to take time for children. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, where we have this ongoing problem in that Jesus is busy and important, and those who are around Him seem to kind of decide who He's got time for and who He doesn't. You'll find that some of you are in positions where you have a lot of influence and a lot of power, and you've got people around you who are trying to help you with your schedule. And sometimes what happens is that can get out of control. And so only those who have certain levels of importance are allowed access. I think those who are politicians on the national level and those who are very famous, maybe movie stars, musicians, etc., they have levels of access to them, and only people at certain levels and stages have access. With Jesus, it seems at times, for example, one time He's walking through Jericho and some blind men are crying out for some attention, and they tell Him to be quiet. In other words, He's busy. He doesn't have time for you right now. But in Matthew chapter 19, there were some mamas who were bringing their children to Jesus. It was a common practice for the rabbis to bless the little children, to say a little prayer for the children, and maybe lay hands on their head, or sometimes, if they had a special kindly touch, to hold the children. And so these mamas who had come to respect Jesus as a teacher and a rabbi from God brought their little babies so Jesus could pray over them. And the disciples were sending them away. It's like, you know, He doesn't have time for babies. He's busy. Okay, He's got all these folks He needs to talk to, and He's got to go see the mayor, or I don't know whatever it is He had to do. He said, let the little children come. Because heaven's going to be filled with people just like them. And what's interesting, Matthew's account tells him to let the kids come to me. In Mark's account, it says he actually took them into his arms. I want you to picture this, the Creator of the world. The one who, according to John chapter 1, helped to make the world, and says, I think in verse 3, that without Him was nothing made that was made. In other words, He helped to form Adam, the first human being, from the dust of the ground. And I want you to picture this incredible sight of the Creator of the world taking gently in His hands His creation and looking down into the face that He made. It was precious, precious to Him. As we look at the life and teaching of Jesus, we need to hold all children and all people with such preciousness. But what happens in our lives is we become just like was going on with the apostles in Matthew 19 and 14 and the moms wanting to see Jesus. Our kids want to see us. Our kids want to spend time with us. Our kids need some adults who care about them. And studies show that the key to success for children, if they're going to have a living faith when they grow up, they need lots of adult interaction, and especially adult interaction with adults who are loving, faithful servants of God. But often we've got one more meeting to be to. One more job that needs to get done. We've got to set up this or build that. When the reality is maybe it's better to be 10 minutes late to a deacon's meeting to stop and talk to a 7-year-old little boy who's standing crying in the hall who just needs to know that he matters in some adult's world. I want to challenge all of us as God's people to think about what we can do to reach out to children. I want us as parents to make sure that we are never guilty of abusing our children. I want us as adults to think of things we can do, whether it's taking folks into our homes or doing everything we can to talk to every child we run into every time we meet for services or a gathering. And I want to challenge each of us to report child abuse. You may say, Kirk, you know, you've kind of quit preaching and gone to meddling. You've stepped out of the Bible. I would totally disagree. Jesus said, woe to the one by whom offenses come. Woe to the one who would harm a little child. Am I any different if I see evidence that a little child is being harmed and I let it go? I'm afraid to get involved because somebody might get upset with me or authorities might get involved and some family at church might be mad at me. Is that right? I think Jesus would have a broken heart to think that I, as His child, would let a little baby or a little child be abused. And because I'm afraid of some repercussion, I won't stand up. Because the reality is, if we as adults don't stand up for them, they don't have enough strength to stand up for themselves. And if they do stand up, they'll be knocked back to the floor. As individual Christians, if you have been abused by a parent, as we have echoed throughout each of these discussions, these last 3 sermons, it is not your fault. I know of many of the children that came and lived in our home were made to feel by their parents it was their fault. Many abused wives have said, you know, that basically their husbands made it their fault that they were slugging them every night when they came in drunk. That it's your fault if, you know, if you kept the kitchen better, if you did this better and that better, I wouldn't have to hit you. And how many times has that been said to a child? You know, if you'd done this or done that, it's all your fault. That's why I had to break your nose. It is not your fault. You do not have to bear the guilt of your mom and dad's sin. They are responsible for that, not nothing, nothing, nothing justifies abuse. No child, no spouse, no person will ever be perfect. We are all going to mess up many times in the course of life. None of those mess-ups are justifications for abuse. None of them. I want to ask you to remember the good. Because if you focus on the negative and what has happened and loss, if you just focus on that, it'll destroy you from the inside out. And I think if you'll find that if you'll focus on it, that almost anybody, if you look at them long enough and with an open mind, you'll find something good they did. And so what I want to challenge you to do as best you can is focus on the things your mama did good for you or your dad did good for you or whoever it was that abused you, whether it was a spouse or a parent or whoever it might have been. Focus on any positive thing you can find. Because when I look at Jesus, Jesus had a regular habit of looking for the positive. You know, He looked at Peter. He was a guy always making mistakes and messing up. Yet Jesus saw the good in Peter. But I think of others who weren't as good as Peter was. Peter was trying to do what's right. I think of the religious leaders. And you look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3. And there it's talking about the religious leaders who rejected Jesus, who were hypocrites. But even with them, I found it interesting that Jesus found something good. He said, do what they say. Now He said, don't do what they do because they don't practice what they preach. But He said, often they say the right stuff, they just don't practice it. If Jesus could look at His opponents, many of whom would play a pivotal role in putting Him on the cross, if He could look at them and say, I see even some good in them, then maybe we can find some good in the people around us who've hurt us. And if we can find something good, maybe it'll curb that anger. But ultimately, for our mental, physical, and spiritual health, we need to forgive. And I know that's an easier thing said than done. But I want you to remember that verse I tried to quote or mention a few moments ago, Matthew 23:34. Jesus was on the cross looking down on those who cried, "Crucify Him!" Maybe He looked down upon the one who held that cat of nine tails with pieces of glass, and rock and other things and metal tied to the end of it that they'd used to rip literally His back to pieces. He looked down on the one who put the spikes in His hands and His feet. He looked down on the one who put the crown of thorns on His head. He looked down on the one who ripped the purple robe off His back after they'd put it on and let the blood dry and then ripped it so it reopened all of the wounds. He looked down on those who spit on His feet as He was hanging on that cross, on others who spit on His face, of soldiers who maybe slapped Him. And He said, "Father, forgive them." Do that. Then maybe, just maybe in our heart, we can find a way to forgive the moms and the dads who hurt us. It doesn't make what they did right. But if we keep the hate and the anger and the bitterness in us, then that's even worse than the abuse. Bitterness and that anger, they keep on hurting us. And the only way they can really stop hurting us is if we let go of the... if we let them go and turn them over to God and decide that we're going to turn the other cheek and love them. I want to challenge you to focus not on who maybe you feel like doesn't love you, but I want you to focus on who does. Young Joash became a king, and he had a choice to make. He could focus on the grandmother and some others in his life who tried to kill him and hurt him, or he could focus on the aunt and uncle who took him into their home and loved him. And that's what we can decide to do. We can decide to focus on those who've hurt us, or we can decide to focus on those who've tried to help us. Whatever circumstance you find yourselves in, because at some point everybody in this room has been hurt by somebody. Maybe not physically by a parent, but in some way you've been hurt. And we've got to decide, are we going to turn that hurt into something better, or are we going to become bitter? Thursday night, my brother Jason, who ended up staying in our family for a long, long time, and is now a part of our family, has the name Brothers. And so, anyway, Jason and I were talking Thursday night, and kind of out of the blue, I guess he knows I'm a preacher, so when I come down, he usually has a couple of questions for me. Sometimes I say, you've been saving these up, haven't you? And he says, I have some spiritual questions I need to ask you. I said, that's great. Dad's here, and he'll answer them for you. And so, anyway, he asks, and he says, I'm kind of mad at God. Why? I'm trying to paraphrase. I don't remember his exact words, but he says, because I've had some bad stuff happen. He said, look at you. You've got a wife and you've got children. I don't have that, and I'm not going to have that. What you don't, if you piece these two together, Jason was not only abused as a child, but Jason also has been labeled as schizophrenic. And so he lives with my parents and is doing well on medicine and so forth. But basically what he says is, he said, you know, I don't have any of this. Why? And basically he said, I'm feeling this anger towards God because I don't have any of that stuff and because of all the stuff that's happened in my life. Well, I'll be honest with you, I don't have a nice little pat answer. But what I told him is, I said, Jace, let me tell you what you do. You've got a family that loves you. Dad that take care of everything you need, and brothers and sisters that love you. You've got a beautiful home. You've got work you can do. And we just kind of talked about some of the things he has. I said, Jason, I've walked the streets of India and I've seen little kids sleeping in the dirt. I've seen kids that would give anything to have some cardboard or a piece of plastic that they could pull over their head at night when they go to sleep. And so I said, I'll be honest with you, you face some tough stuff. But what I want to encourage you to do, Jace, is I don't want you to think about what you don't have and what you have. But I want you to think about what you do have. The fact is, there's a lot of kids that would give anything to have what you and I do. All of us are going to have bad things to happen, and I don't claim to have had what happened to me, what happened to Jason. He's faced some demons that I have never faced, and he fights some of those demons. The fact is, all of us have things happen to us, and we can make a choice. I can let these things destroy me, or through the power of God, I can overcome them. I want to challenge you not to let what happened to you by your parents influence how you view God. Because God is not like your mom and dad. They may have abused you. They may have deserted you. They may have let you down. But God never, never, never. I also want you to realize that you are not your mom and you are not your dad. Just because your mom and dad did some certain things doesn't mean you have to do those. I think of the story of Josiah. Joash was a young king. Josiah was also a very young king. Josiah's dad, Amon, was one of the most wicked kings Judah ever knew. His grandfather, Manasseh, was even worse than his dad. Between the two of them, they'd been well over 50 years of evil. In other words, all Josiah had known in his young life was evil. An evil grandfather and an evil father. But Josiah became one of the greatest kings Judah ever knew. Each of us, we have choices to make. Are we going to let the bad things that happen to us destroy us? Or are we going to turn them around and through God's power overcome them? Josiah did, and you can as well. Let's stop here this morning. Would you please open your Bibles to the Song of Encouragement? I remember a period after they'd been with us several years when we tried to get the parental rights removed so my mom and dad could adopt Jason and TJ. Suddenly their dad came out of the woodwork because he was getting some Social Security money on them because their mother died when Jason was about 2 and Tracy was about 6, I guess. And so the state eventually gave them back to their dad, even though he had not seen them, written them a letter, or contacted them in a year and a half, because that's kind of how things used to be, and I think maybe that's changing. I hope it is. But they sent them back to live with their dad and their new stepmom. Never took them to church, never did anything with them. Finally, after a while, we were able to arrange it to make some visits, and so we would drive to see them for a while, lived in Kentucky, and eventually went to Iowa. But I remember one time we went to visit them, and I was talking to them. I don't remember what brought up the discussion, but they started talking to me about what they do on Sunday mornings. Said mom, our stepmother and dad never took them to church. So what they would do is they had a Bible or two that they'd gotten, you know, living in our home, and they had some Sunday school and these kind of VBS lesson books that you remember giving out on Sunday morning that they had in their somehow was in their stuff when they moved. So what they would do on Sunday mornings, and I guess TJ was 10, 11 at the time, Jason was about 6 or 7, and they would get in their room, and there were two doors, one went to the kitchen, one went to the living room, and they said they would lock the doors, and they would sit down and do the best they could trying to read from their Bible and those Sunday school books. They would thumb through and look at the pages, and they would try to sing songs. Do not have to let life. And you do not have to let Satan win. Whatever has happened to you in your life, you make the decision that wherever I find myself, I will glorify God. I will love God from right where I am. I will lock out Satan and the world, and I will latch on to His Word, and I'll be His woman or His man, no matter what Satan or other people do to me. And I will cling to those people who do love me. I will treasure them and tell them every day that I love them. The one thing I want you to know today, Mother's Day, is that God loves you. And He'll never stop loving you, even when you leave. And I want you to come to that love. Because He promises to take us to a place where nobody can ever hurt us again. Not one more bruise, not one single drop of blood, but eternal bliss in His house. And in His house, you don't have to be afraid to go to sleep. In His house, nobody hurts you. They just spend eternity loving on you. If you would like to have that, then it comes from being a child of God, through expressing your faith and repentance, confession, and baptism, and taking on His Son. And in so doing, we become fellow inheritors of the riches of His family, Galatians 3:28 tells us. That's what we offer today. Won't you come and accept as we stand and sing?